Please open to 1 Corinthians 11. At the beginning of last year, God gave a set of instructions to come to a place, no matter what it took, not to offend, and to give an offense or become offended yourself. If I remember the instructions, they were that if you're not there, then make it a point to come to that place. Because it's very necessary for the work of God that is in his mind. But this year I noticed when he came on me the other night that the instructions went something like don't let yourself be taken too far off into offense. Too far off. And when God opened communion up to me, I found out in Paul's day the issue was not whether or not a person could receive healing from God, not whether or not healing was in his will. Those were not the issue in Paul's day, whether or not God wanted to heal you, you know, whether or not healing was in the atonement, whether or not God healed. Like all the diversities of doctrines today, the devil's had time to do a pretty good work. Anyway. So that was not the issue. So when someone would get sick, and in particular die from the sickness, there was always a reason. See, now it's pretty hard to accept because in our own spirituality and self-exaltation, we're willing to give God plenty of reasons. You know, you brought it on me to teach me something I couldn't have learned no other way. The problem is if your reasons are not dictated by the Word of God, they don't mean 2 cents. Now, one of the hardest things to face is our own inadequacies and shortcomings and failures. They're hard to face. But then again, none of them's going to change until you face them. So when I found out that that was not the issue, so when somebody would get sick, Paul was quick to state the reasons why. And that's what he was doing here in communion. This communion table that Paul taught on, what he did was he brought a church that was full of strife face to face with the communion table so that they would judge themselves. After he brought them face to face with the communion table, there wasn't a person in that church that did not know that they were not supposed to walk in strife, that did not know that they were coming face to face and accountability of that knowledge, that when they took communion, they were supposed to judge themselves. There was no one who did not know that. And look at the 30th verse. The 30th verse of 1 Corinthians 11. He said, for this cause many are weak. 1 Corinthians 11 and 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, which means resident diseases moved into their bodies. We're not talking about the results of aging. We're talking about resident diseases moving in and causing them to die before they live their life out or their ministry out. He said, for this cause. Now, isn't this sickening in the middle of the most Pentecostal chapters? 11, 12, the gifts of the Spirit, 13 on love. I mean, who claims these verses but the Pentecostals? But right in the middle of the most Pentecostal verse, he says, for this cause many are sick among you. Now here, this is one of the most asked questions. Why do some people die of diseases? Some don't. Why does he heal some? Some he does not. Catherine Kuhlman said the first question I'm going to ask God is, why didn't you heal everybody? Why did you just heal some and some you did not? Well, I went on Lester Summerall's program. He preached at his church. He seen how many people was healed that night and said, I want you to go on the program with me in the morning. So they turned the camera on, that red light came on, and I'm trying to look like I know everything. Lester. When Lester found out I didn't, he just used me as a bouncing post from then on. He said, Brother Roberson, tell me, what does God heal some and some he does not? I didn't know. I had an idea, but I thought I'd come up with something theological. Well, there's as many reasons as the people sitting in the room. after I said that, I thought, I can't believe you said that, you idiot. That's just what he thought too, because from then on he answered all the questions he asked me. Well, I'm glad that was a long time ago. But right here in this Pentecostal chapter, he says, for this cause. So he wouldn't say for this cause unless there was a cause given somewhere in this chapter. I mean, why say for this cause if there was no cause given? That's the laws of meditation. Somewhere in this chapter, he gives you the cause. Nevertheless, he went on to say this. For this cause, 30th verse, many are weak and they're sick, sickly among you, and they sleep. Now that's a real kind word, for they died. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many die. The insinuation was before their time. But the 31st verse says, for if we judge ourselves, that kind of judgment would not come on us. We would not be judged. But when we are judged, when we do accept judgment, whether we bring it upon ourselves by judging ourselves or God's hand lifts and the devil starts beating us up and we see the light and get on our knees and judge ourselves and say, this is it, I'm not doing this anymore. Either case, whether we do it ourselves or the devil beats us a while and then we do it, or we die. Or we die. Well, should a doctor keep us alive? You know, I asked God that one time. I said, hey, you know, if you've lifted your hand and judgment's on us and we're dying, should we go to the doctor? I mean, it might be in great pain. Maybe some big cancer, big as you are, is growing on you. And I don't like this pain. Should I go to a doctor? You know, and if judgment's on me, you'd think that God wouldn't want you to go to the doctor. He'd want you to take the full meal, you know. So I asked him. I said, would you want me to go to a doctor? He said, yes. So amazed me. And I knew I was hearing God because that wasn't my answer. Now, see, you probably know you're hearing God when... Anyway... it wasn't my answer. This is what he said. He says, yes, just because I can't heal you. He said, I take no pleasure in your suffering. Hallelujah. So if I can't get God to heal me, what are you going to do? I'm going to go see if I can get a doctor to do it. But first I'm going to make sure that I can't get God to do it. Because I know how to get God to do it. You know, as Norval would say, a better language for that would be, I know how to line up with what God has said so He can do it. Amen. Better choice of words. And notice what he says then again here in verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened or we receive correction of the Lord. We're chastened, we're corrected. That we should not be condemned with the world and die before our time, of everything that the world is dying of. Well, and he said, for this cause many are sick. The issue here was not whether God healed or not, was not whether it was His will to heal or not. The only thing He dealt with was why they were sick, not God's will in the matter. Well, and he said, for this cause, I can tell you the cause right now. I can tell you the cause He laid out right now. Not rightly discerning the Lord's body. He said, for this cause many are sickly and sleep before their time. What cause? Not rightly discerning the Lord's body. Now, the way that it's always been taught to discern the Lord's body is to recognize the fact that healing is in the atonement. And we know that. But what amazed me was more people was healed like when the power swept through the crowd this morning than in a communion line. If there's healing in the atonement, why'd we get more healed in a healing, sweeping anointing than there will probably be in this communion? He says not discerning the Lord's body meant that we didn't discern the fact that this is His body which is broken and by His stripes we're healed. So since we didn't recognize the healing in the atonement, then many were sick and died before their time because they didn't recognize healing in the atonement. Well, we all recognize there's healing in the atonement. So what is he talking about for this cause, not rightly discerning the Lord's body. Well, in the beginning of this chapter, he talked about there was divisions and strife among you. He said, therefore, you're not taking the communion that the Lord Jesus Christ instigated. And then Paul goes into the communion that Jesus taught him. But he says, you're full of strife and division, and you come in to take communion full of strife and division. He said, it is not the communion table that the Lord instigated on that day. And he went on and straightened the thing out. And he says, because you have done that, many are sick, and you're dying before your time, because you are not rightly discerning the Lord's body. Well, if not rightly discerning the Lord's body is to take the communion table full of hatred, unforgiveness, and strife, then what is he talking about, not rightly discerning the Lord's body? What is he talking about? You know, in Isaiah 53, and 4 and 5 and 6, he says, surely he's borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. The actual verses for that, or rendering, is the chastisement for our lack of peace was laid upon him, and the form of punishment that he received for our lack of peace was 39 stripes. In fact, you'll find it in Deuteronomy 25. He says, if there be a controversy between two men under the law, they would bring these two men before a righteous judge. The judge would hear both of their grievances against each other. And the one that was judged wrong would be caused to lay down and take up to 39 lashes on his back. Well, Jesus, in the fulfilling of the law, stepped into my shoes. He stepped into my controversy as my substitute. He stepped into my hatred, my unforgiveness, my strife, and was judged in my place by the righteous judge who is God. Then he took the punishment that I had coming, the full course of the punishment, which is prescribed by Jewish law, 39 lashes. So when he says the chastisement for our lack of peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes in my place, the chastisement for my lack of peace, for my strife, for my unforgiveness, for my hatred was laid upon him. On him. And with those stripes, in substitution for me, I am healed. Hallelujah. Let's talk about substitution and identification. Hallelujah. I want this whole group to stand up right here. Get at the end of the table and group up like a body. You are the body of Christ. That's it. Group up. You're the body of Christ. Now I need another body. Hallelujah. Turn loose a hem. Hallelujah. He said, for this cause many are sick and die before their time, not rightly discerning the Lord's body. And this is a type of the spiritual body over here, which all of you and I belong to. And we'll just let him play Jesus for a minute. Play, play. You were dressed nice. He said, not rightly discerning the Lord's body. This is the spiritual body. This was the natural body of Jesus. The chastisement for our lack of peace was laid upon him. And with the stripes administered to Jesus' back, I was healed. Healed from what? Lack of peace. This natural body represented the spiritual body. And when we take the communion, we say, this is his body, which was what? Which was what? What? Broken for who? What does he mean, this is my body, his body, which was broken for me? He was caused to lay down. He took the 39 lashes on his back. Full course of punishment as administered under the law for being judged wrong in a situation of strife, hatred, controversy, and breaking the law against each other. So they broke his body. and the tune of 39 lashes, and later the crown of thorns and the spear in the side. This was Jesus' natural body. But in substitution of the spiritual body, this body was broken by the whip that it might unite this body that was broken by controversy, strife, and hatred against each other. So in substitution, his natural body was broken to unite his spiritual body. The chastisement for our lack of peace was laid on him. And the 39 lashes that broke his body in substitution broke his that it might unite you as one, free from hatred, controversy, and strife. Now, this is why we'll only allow this bread to be broken in two so you can get to it. I may stop that. Just have one fat loaf. All the way to end. You only bake 4 foot of it at a time. Because he said, this is my body which was broken for you. Now he says, this is my blood which is shed for you. This blood united you with the Father. This body, this broken body, unites us one with another. And when you reach up, rightly discerning the Lord's body, and tear this thing in two, it is a type of his natural body. And when you tear it to pieces, you ought to, because it is the body that broke, that through the stripes and faith in those stripes, that you can stand up and say, the power of unforgiveness and hatred over me has been broken, because I boldly declare that by his stripes I am healed and united one with every brother in the body of Christ. Well, when was I healed of disease? Surely he's borne my sicknesses and carried my pains. We did esteem him smitten, stricken of God. Oh, every damnable sickness and disease known to mankind came upon him, so that it does not have the power to come upon me. But when it came to his body, it was broken in substitution that I might be freed from that hatred, controversy, and strife that separates me from my brother. For this cause, many of you can't get healed. You're sick all the time. You're hurt all the time. If you'd rightly discern the Lord's body and judge yourself, God, you'd receive his correction and you'd walk right out of it. Let me tell you something. You can't talk about men of God and people of God that love God. Now, they might be deceived and even in error. But if they love God, all the thing you're going to get for ill feelings against them is in trouble. Hallelujah. So the great substitution identification work. What? He was made to be sin for me, that I, through the substitution of his self and my sin, might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. He bore my sicknesses and carried my pains, so that the penalty of disease administered in his body stripped it of its right to judge me. Chastisement for my lack of peace was laid upon him in the form of 39 lashes. And with those stripes, buddy, in substitution for me, I have been healed. As he stood before Pilate, being judged in your place, he refused to open his mouth and give any defense, like a shepherd, like a sheep before the shepherd's dumb, he opened not his mouth. Why? Why? He was in the world. The world was made by him. He had the wisdom of the ages in him. Why wouldn't he defend himself? Very simple. Because he was guilty. He was guilty not by merit of acts, but he was guilty because he stepped into your shoes and you were being judged, but he was being judged in your place. Therefore, he could not defend himself. So that when the devil comes and tries to retry your case and judge you for what you've already been judged for when he was judged, you can open your mouth and give the wisdom that he would not give. In your business deals, your everyday, when he comes to steal your money, you have the wisdom that Jesus withheld in substitution, freely available. We got one more substitution to go. Hallelujah. Let's look at something for just a few minutes here. I want to look at it because it so set me free. I was grieving so hard. The only time I ever grieved harder than that was when I found out that my boys in school had got on dope. My heart jumped up in my throat and got stuck. Couldn't even talk. All I could do is cry. But then I thought some lifetime friendships was forming. And the people were becoming like a brother to me. Then they jumped up and found a place in my back where there wasn't a knife. And because when I make a friend, you know, to me, when I take you in all the way, you know, you have to just hit me in the head with the sledgehammer and say, it's over. And after the devil burned me up a couple of times like that, I noticed an attitude building on the inside of me that I wasn't going to let people on the inside anymore. You know, when you don't let people on the inside, you can't help them really. So, well, I'm not going to be hurt again. Oh, let me tell you something. It's better to know people that good and get hurt once in a while than to never know that level of friendship. Jesus told me one time, he said, if you can boast of two or three lifelong friends, lifelong, I'm talking this heavy, the kind that would, if you got into trouble, would expend their fortune for you. You know, they'd stay there right till you died. I can tell you right now that if I got taken off this earth before my time, that my wife and Daniel and Ton would not have a worry. They would not have a care about being taken care of. Because as long as my friends are alive, they will be well taken care of. And they know that too. That if my friends got taken off this earth, their wife, their family would never have to worry. Not as long as I was alive. If you never taste of that closeness with the Lord, because that comes from Him, if you've never tasted it, is you're passing up the best this life has to offer. You want to talk about gambling? You know, sometimes you feel like you're gambling by totally trusting people, and then they do things to you. Well, I found out that Jesus was betrayed. He was betrayed in a degree that I never even dreamed of. He was betrayed by somebody he called his trusted friend. He said, my trusted friend who ate my bread. Now, I've always envisioned Judas as hanging around the shadows of the campfire. Never the inner circle, not laughing, not fellowshipping. Wrong. He was as in the inner circle as you could get in. He called him my trusted friend who ate my bread. He's lifted up his heel against me. Well, Jesus was betrayed. And when this friend I had did this, I was hurting bad. And now, I can let you in like that because if you do rebel against it, Jesus has already, since I found these verses, He has already taken that position that you vacated. This is one reason He says things like, any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children. That word hate only means to love them less. And what He's promising you, to love Him more than them, is the building material you need to see to your family's salvation. And He said to me, if you hate your family, just love them more than me. If you hate your family, love them more than me, and I can't promise you the building material to see them through life. But if you love me more, don't you know that you'll be manifesting my love to them too? And you won't fall short in some area of the natural where you can't help them. And I won't be there because you chose them over me. The better friend he's become, the better friend you can become. Hallelujah. Open up to John. Of course, when he prophesied in Psalms 41, the ninth verse, said, "My trusted friend who eat my bread." That's when Jesus prophesied about it through David. Let me show you something here. Just we prepare ourselves for forgiveness. And I'm talking about just not the surface kind. Listen to me. It's not casual acquaintance that hurt you. But I'll stand firm that the further you let a person in, the bigger vacuum they're liable to leave, especially if they betray you. And then the best that life has is in those kind of friendships. Because you will find people like you who won't betray you. Then you've got the best this life has. Now, when's the last time you heard foot washing taught on? How many's heard on it besides at the prayer center by me in the last 5 years? Has heard it taught on in the last 5 years besides here at the prayer center? Raise your hand. Hi. In the last 3 years? In the last two? As you can see, it's not popular as communion. But yet Jesus taught on it, so what does it mean? Well, let's go through here very quickly and get your hearts ready for communion. When Jesus come in my office and ministered to me, he even gave me one of those many visions that you see inside. But he so healed me that day. He so healed me. Rosalie kept warning him, my wife. Rosalie told me several times, she says, "Well, you know, this person is going to do you in." I says, "I don't care." She said, "Well, I'm just warning you." I said, "I don't care. Well, they're going to do it." I said, "I know it, but I don't care." Why? Because when Jesus becomes your everything and they vacate and there's a big vacuum in your life, hey, he's already filled it. Are you ready? And come, read with me. Beginning with the first verse, chapter 13. Thank you. Don't you know? Let's begin chapter 13 and 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And now he was beginning this portion of his substitution and identification walk as he walked towards the cross. Now this is another substitution, identification, just as we rattled all them off. And the second verse said, "And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God, and he went to God. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garment, and he took a towel and girded himself." You know, as a towel that would hang down where he could dry the feet after he washed them. How would you like to went down in history as one of the 12 in whom he washed your feet? I mean, we're talking about the Son of God. Fourth verse again, "He rises from supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then come he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, you know, knowing what was in his heart. He says, look, Peter, what I do, thou knowest not now, but you're going to know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, much like many of you had reacted, thou shalt not wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, you're not going to have any part with me. And this made me know right here, this eighth verse, that it had something to do with redemption and the substitution and identification part that we have with Jesus. I mean, that's a very strong statement. If you will not let me wash your feet, then you'll have no part with me. And I'm sure Peter reacted the same way that many of you would have reacted in this next verse, ninth verse. He says, my God, you know, Peter saith unto him, Lord, not only my feet, but wash my hands and my head. Throw me off of Niagara Falls, you know. See, but they thought Jesus was talking about the custom of the day when travelers would come and they would call the servants of the household, if you had servants, and they would come and they had dusty roads, muddy roads, sandals. The servant of the household would come out and wash the dirt in a basin of water off the feet of the travelers. Well, they was making reference to what he was doing to the custom. Peter thinking, I'm the servant, not you. Please, you can't wash my feet. And he made a redemptive statement that said, if you do not let me wash your feet, then you'll have no part with me. Now, at the least, this made me want to understand foot washing. Because here I was, back in the back room, grieving and hurt, and reading through John, because John's love, you know, he taught on love. And I don't know how many times I had read through, and he wouldn't let me off this 13th chapter. So I just stopped right there. You know how total meditation just went over and over, and all of a sudden, here comes this vision. See, here comes this vision. And it cleared the whole chapter up for me. But look at this verse again. Ninth verse. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You know, come, just scrub me. And Jesus saith unto him, you know, in reference to the custom, he that's washed need not save to wash his feet. You know, a traveler, I mean, he's already washed. All he needs is to wash his feet. But he's clean, every whit. He says, just like you're clean. But not all. And that not all was making a reference to Judas, and you might as well know at this point that when he got down on his knees in front of the man that was about to betray him, and he knew he was going to betray him. He said, my trusted friend who's eaten my bread, he's lifted up his heel against me. Meaning that every step he took away from him was to do him harm. So in reference to the custom, you know, he says, you're clean, but not all. And he was positioning himself to wash the filth of betrayal off of Judas's feet. Now, one more time, it's not my casual friends that had the power to hurt me. Again, 10th verse, Jesus saith unto him, he that's washed, he needs not save to wash his feet, but he's clean, every bit of him. And you're clean. So this is not about washing and foot washing, but not all. This is not about the custom. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garment and was set down again. And he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you do very well, and so I am. I am the Lord. I am the Son of God. I am your master. You call me that, you've done well. He says, do you know what I've done? 14th verse, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. In other words, if I, in a supreme act of forgiveness, wash the filth of betrayal, I, your Lord and Master, your example, off of Judas's feet and totally forgave him, what ought you ought to be doing to each other? In 15th verse, he says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So truly, truly, I say, the servant, he's not greater than his Lord. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So Jesus has said, my Father is greater than I am, and I'm your Lord and Master. He said, the servant's not greater than the Master who sent him, and I was sent by the Father. And I'm your Lord and Master, yet if I, your Lord and Master, as your example, wash your feet, and you won't wash each other's feet, then he says, the servant is not greater than the Master, but you refuse to serve. So you've exalted yourself higher than God. It'll sink in. The 16th verse again. Truly, truly, I say, the servant's not greater than the Lord, neither is he that sent, which is the servant. He's not greater than he that sent him. Jesus wasn't greater than the Father who sent him. And you're not greater than Jesus because you've been sent. And if he, your Lord and Master, in a supreme act of forgiveness, washed the filth of betrayal off of Judas's feet, then you being the servant, how much more should you forgive? Well, this gets very interesting. 17. If you know these things, isn't this incredible? If you know these things, happy. If you know these things, happy are you that do them. Isn't that an incredible statement? That's what snagged me for the chapter. Happy if I do what things? Wash people's feet. He said, if you know these things, happy are you that do them. And let me tell you what happiness is. Happiness is a fruit of joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You can throw me in prison and I'll have great joy. Now, I may not be very happy about it. But I can have great joy because joy is a fruit of the Spirit, whereas happiness is generally a fruit of circumstances. That a man that's very, very happy is a man whom the fruit of joy manifests itself in happiness. And he's trying to tell you something here. Happy is the man that not only knows these things, but does them. Why would I be happy? Because there's nothing that the devil can do to defeat a man that will walk in that kind of forgiveness. Therefore, you will be getting victory all the time. And that's where the happiness comes from. I like the example Paul, when he was bound in the Tullian keep, the prison in Rome, hewn out of solid rock in the sewer system, tapped into it, tied waist deep. He was a Roman citizen, so if he received mail, they had to untie his hands, which are tied in a column. Human dung was waist deep. That's what he was tied in. So here he's just several months with his hands tied above his head, waist deep in human dung. Not like Peter, though. He was a Roman citizen, so he had the right to receive and answer mail. It was in this condition he received the courier from the Philippian church. And so he brought him a candle. Had to untie him. Get the blood flowing. And that was where he wrote the book of Philippians from. So when he says, I count all things but dung that I may win Christ, he was talking more literal than you would believe. And I like the part in Philippians when he said, do all things without murmuring.
Didn't have an air conditioning in your car, so you couldn't come this morning.
He said, the man that know these things, happy is he that does them. Because when you walk in that kind of forgiveness, I can promise you that you're going to be overcoming your circumstances continually. There isn't any disease, anything that can take your joy down. If it can't take your joy down, eventually your joy is going to manifest itself again and again in happiness, which is the fruit of circumstances. Hallelujah! 17th verse, if you know these things, happy you that do them. I speak not unto you all, I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, that he that eateth my bread has lifted his heel up against me. I tell you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am him. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, he receives him that sent me. So here I am, people, you know, grieving in my office. Grieving. I just couldn't believe what had happened. It's happened several times since. But he's already filled the capacity. I'm not going to stop loving people. I'm just not going to do it. It's not you. You're not my problem. My battle's not with flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. If you're hurting people, it's because you're a pawn in somebody else's hands. And I don't recognize you, nor do I hold you responsible. So I got somewhat against you. Why? Why? Because we say, what's wrong with prayer? Why? Because you got to whip out a little bit, want to drive you the extra mile towards revival so many people, so many more people will be saved because you lived. Why? Because of our worship. Why? Because we teach too much on the very principles that if you will do, will end up changing your life for good. Why don't you like us? Check your flesh. Get you a checklist out.
Well, you won't let me do nothing.
Have you ever thought that maybe you're not ready to do something? You get in a huff and leave about every 6 months. Who can trust you? So I was hurting bad. And suddenly I slipped into the Spirit and had one of those kind of visions. You know, if you want to understand God's voice, then get the series we did a few months ago on hearing God's voice. But inside of my spirit, a vision materialized. And I can tell the difference. It stays right there. It doesn't change with my thoughts. It stays there and I can see through it. But I saw Jesus on his knees in front of a man. And he was looking very intently up into his face. Very intently. As he was washing his feet. And I never will forget the look of compassion that was on his face. Now this is what's so unusual about the vision. If you would ask me what he looked like, I can't hardly tell you. But yet, I could see what represented a look of compassion like you would not believe. And he washed the filth of betrayal off of Judas's feet. Why? As Judas was about to go betray Jesus into the Romans' hands. But people, he was going to betray him, all right. Don't be too mad at Judas. He was going to betray him, but Jesus was beginning his walk of substitution identification. He was going to be betrayed, and underneath the penalty of that betrayal, he was going to go to the cross and die. But he was betrayed because Jesus took your place. And because he took your place, he was your substitute, and as your substitute, he was guilty. So when Judas betrayed him, he was guilty to be crucified in your place. This is what Jesus wanted to get over to you. He said, I, your Lord and Master, washed the filth of betrayal off this man's feet. And then I went and died under the penalty of it. He betrayed me. I died under the penalty of that betrayal. Now, son, if you follow my example, you're going to be happy. Because every person in the Spirit that you wash the filth of betrayal off of their feet, every person, he says, all the harm that they meant for you, all the destruction they meant for you, all the bad words they're going to say about you, because you washed the filth of betrayal off of their feet, it's going to pass over you and come to rest upon Jesus, having been paid in full by that penalty. Therefore, if you hold aught against them, then the penalty he suffered in your place to free you isn't going to work. But if you forgive them, then all the harm they mean for you will have been carried out in Jesus in his betrayal, and you go free. Hallelujah. But you don't know what they're doing to me. Does not matter. It was all taken out on Jesus under the betrayal, and if you wash that filth off of their feet, you go free. So I maintain, you're not my problem. I don't wrestle with flesh and blood. You're not it, but I'm going to hurt you. You're still not my problem. You're answering to your master. You're not my problem. You're caught in the crossfire. I'm going to help you. So just like communion is an outward manifestation of an inward work, foot washing is an outward manifestation for an inward work. It was actually part of communion. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. But then again, you know, if we ever have foot washing, the main thing is attained to it in the Spirit. But we ever have it, don't worry. We'll warn you ahead of time so you can paint your toenails. Some of you will need to wash your feet, and I'll paint your toenails. Get them snags off and soak those feet in some oil for a while. I'm only kidding, of course. But that's some pretty shaky ground. Peter, you're not going to, then you'll have no part with me. Pretty shaky ground. You will have no part with me. If you don't partake of this part of my redemption, you'll have no part with me. Peter, you have to forgive. You have got to forgive.